This is the public broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. Today's lecture by Imam Muhammad was recorded in Little Rock, Arkansas, April 17, 1994.
And we witness that Muhammad is the last prophet, the prophet to whom the Quran was revealed. We pray prayers and peace beyond the last prophet and what follows of that traditional salute to him. Imam Abib Shaheed, Imams Jari Hassan, Imam Farah Khan, and all of you who have supported the occasion here today. We're very happy to join you to be here in Little Rock for this very, very important interest. Education is the focus for Muslim religion and Muslim society, education. For a few minutes, I want to talk about the role of education in Islam. But first, let me say that education has been listed as a priority, top priority, for my association of Muslims and workers in the cause. From the very first day I came into office with the support of you throughout this nation. And that commitment stays forever, not only for me, but for this community as leaders and those youngsters who are growing up now to take our places in the leadership. That commitment is forever because Islam, al-Islam establishes that for us, that education be our top priority. Really, for us, religious knowledge and religious progress can't happen for us without education and progress for education. To become a Muslim, just in the ordinary sense, the idea of what a Muslim is, we are to study. Obligation to be educated, to study, is on all of us. And not just formal education, informal education. I don't have that much formal education, but I have quite a bit of informal education. Thank God for the situation that I was put in as your leader. I've been educated over the last almost 20 years now of my leadership in this community. Everywhere I go, the experiences that I enjoy, the people I meet, many of them very learned people, the discussions I have with them, the conferences I attend in this country and outside of this country, the association and exchange that I have with people who are responsible for the educational system of a whole country. So that kind of interaction that I'm blessed to have because of being your leader has really been a great education for me. You'd be surprised. Sometimes I have conversation with scholars and even American educators, and they call me doctor, and I have to tell them, I say, no, doctor. I smile and laugh sometimes. Doctor. I said, the extent of my education is high school and about 3 hours in the city of Luke Junior College in Chicago. I did take English 101 and managed to get through it with a fair grade. So I told them that's the extent of my formal education. And they have very seriously, on occasion, have very seriously told me, said, no, you are a doctor. And a few occasions they told me that we're gonna see that you get a degree. In fact, I'm being offered an honorary degree right now. Just recently, I've been offered an honorary degree. So I don't know whether it's coming or not. I don't encourage it. I like to earn what I get. But education is very important. It's top priority, and it will be that for as long as we are Muslims and serving ourselves and serving community. So that includes then support for our schools, the efforts that are being made in Little Rock and throughout the nation even outside of the nation, like in Bermuda, we have the community, and a couple other places we have community, wherever the schools are. And we feel good about places like Bermuda. It was contributions that you all made to me when I came into the leadership that enabled us to buy that property in Bermuda. And they have it, they're still maintaining it, and that's very good. Very nice piece of property they have there for a mosque and school. They even can accommodate children on the premises. The only regret is that we haven't had enough persons, educated persons, to support them down there. But I think that's going to change now. Perhaps you read in the Muslim Journal of the big meeting down there in Bermuda, and we had many imams go down there. So inshallah, God willing, that's going to change soon. We're going to have more persons assisting them with their school and their desire to have a very good school in that Bermuda, in that on that island. Also, in Oakland, California, we purchased a building there. The buildings were the cost was reasonable. That's why we purchased those buildings. The Catholics were trying to adjust their financial situation, and they were not able to maintain certain properties, so they were selling properties, and they were selling one in Oakland, California. I was told about it, it looked good, so we bought the building, and there they have, since that time, they have had mosques and a facility similar to the one in Bermuda for their school. And I'm proud to say that with the good leadership of the imam there, Imam Shuaib, Fahim Shuaib, in Oakland, they have been able to maintain that property, and with the support of a strong secretary, a sister. The strong sister's been there even before Imam Shuaib. And she has really helped us protect that property and keep that property. With the Imam Shuaib there, we don't worry about the property anymore. He's a strong and able leader. So we do have something to feel good about when we think about property. I know the public knows about loss of property. The Muslims lost everything. Property is not everything. The property that God gives us, that's everything. Yes. So I want to speak a little bit on the role of education in Islam, in al-Islam. Societies may look at their security in many ways. When we think of the security of American society, we have to look at many things. We look at first our idea of American society, how this society is supposed to be established, how it is supposed to be understood. That is a democratic society respecting the role of the individual in the society, etc. You know all that, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But when we look at our religion of Islam, and we say, what is our security, the society? First of all, respect for God and sincerity in religion. Respect for God and sincerity in religion. But next to that is promotion of education, the promotion of good, sound education. That's next. And whether we talk about what we call Orthodox Islam, Islam in international society, or Islam American style, or Islam Black American style, education has always been right in the forefront. As a child and student of my parents, and especially my father, who was our leader for a long time, and I was always aware that Islam was respect for knowledge, that Islam was respect for education, that Islam was support for education, for our schools, that Islam was really school. That's what we were taught. We were all called students, no matter what the age was. And that's not in any ways, foreign to real Islam or al-Islam. Al-Islam is the Quranic term in the Quran, so you'll be hearing me say al-Islam. And by the way, since I've been saying that in English, there is now a Quran in Arabic and English, and you won't see Islam in the translation. You'll see Al-Islam in the translation. Yes, yes. It's more correct. To say Al-Islam is more correct. Yes, because Islam means surrender, peaceful surrender to God. Al-Islam means the peaceful surrender to God. Yes. So it to identify all of us in the religion. My Islam is my own idea and understanding of Islam. You could use Islam like that, but it means my personal Islam. If I say Islami, it means, in Arabic, it means my understanding of Islam, Islam that I live personally. But when I say Al-Islam, I'm talking about religion proper for everybody, how all of us ought to see it and understand it. Then the reference for it is not me or you. The reference is the Quran, the Holy Book, you see. So that's the difference. Yes. So anyway, for us in our religion, we are to see Islam as education, not just religion. Islam is religion and education. And we are to see education in the formal sense and also in the informal sense. We're to see education as the security for our society. Education is the security for our society. Who protects the interests of a Muslim society? Those who are rightly educated. Those who are rightly educated in Islam. Those are the people we look to protect the society for us. We hope that they will be saintly people, that they will be the best in morals. But even when they're not, sometimes we find better. People better in morals that's not blessed with that knowledge. But if the people blessed with the moral, exemplary moral life, they don't have the education, they still can't serve us. They can't protect the community, no matter how well-meaning they are, no matter how good they are in their hearts and how morally conscious they are. If they don't have that knowledge, then they can't protect the community for us. They can only, I would say, secure the community for us until the real protectors come. And the real protectors will be those people who are gifted, blessed by God, to have knowledge and know how to use it for the benefit of the society, especially for the benefit of the Muslim community, our Muslim society. Yes. So we say that education then is the herald of progress for Muslim society. The herald of progress. What do we mean by herald? Herald means the force that goes out in front. The main force that goes out in front. So really, an educated Muslim, I hope I'm not taking too much time. Okay. Really, an educated Muslim should understand that the main battle, jihad, you know, they say holy war. The real battle, the real war for us is the war with knowledge. That's the real battle, not the physical battle. We hope that we can avoid physical conflict, physical clashing with people or with each other. That's something that we don't want. That doesn't always advance society. In fact, most of the time it sets us back. You know, what we really see as the tools of jihad are the tools of correct knowledge.
We will return to today's lecture after these important messages. Imam W. Dean Muhammad will be making appearances throughout the country, and believers wishing to support his mission of propagation and community assistance are asked to send their contribution made payable to Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad and mail to Post Office Box 1961, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. W. Dean Muhammad and guests, a new hour of informative television with an Islamic focus on important issues facing society today, is now being syndicated. For information on how to get it in your area, call 1-708-862-7733 or write WDM Publication, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. And now back to today's program.
So when we read in Scripture about the swords, God put in Scripture the sword and the bloodshed. Believe me, I'm not going to, I'm not orthodox when it comes to teaching or teacher. I'm an unorthodox teacher. That's in Western language and in Eastern language. I'm an unorthodox teacher. And I carry that burden on me, and I don't mind. I'll ask to God for my deviating from what they say is the law for the teacher. Yes. So I'll tell you plainly, when you read of sword slashing and blood spilling, understand that it has mainly two meanings. The first meaning is what we all know, that people will confront each other physically. The other meaning is that we confront each other with the sword of truth. And in English, there is a revelatory spelling, S-W-O-R-D. Just take that secret S off and you have word. And the word that we battle with is the word of God. And no word is more powerful than the word that educates us, that enlightens us, and make possible a very progressive society. I'm going to now, this brings me to the unity of knowledge. I'm going to speak for a little bit on the unity of knowledge. We have a concept in Islam called Tawheed. It comes from a word which means one, Tawheed. The root word is one. Wahid means one. Ahad means one alone, only one. Tawheed means oneness, a consistent, pure oneness, Tawheed. So Tawheed, this idea that we have in our religion, it begins with the belief that God is one and that His creation is one. No two creations. His creation is one. By that we mean that the nature of creation is one nature. There's an overriding universal nature extending throughout the whole body of creation. And that nature is one. The law is one. The law may differ for things separate in creation, but there is a law that unites or combines everything, and that law is one for everything in creation. We are not saying anything contrary to beliefs in science. In science, we are told that this creation, for as far as we could look at it with microscope, telescopes, etc., or imagine with theories the extent of it, for as far as we can go, science believes now and has believed for a long time that it is one systemic unit, one systemic whole, that there's a universal system of nature and law that extends throughout this whole universe. So don't be worried too much. If we get some creatures visiting us from outer space, we'll be able to at least understand them, because the law of nature is the same throughout the universe. And it might be a baffle for us for a while, but we'll figure it out. We have the tools to do that with, because the law and the nature is universal. Now, since for us, knowledge has a unity, we won't find some knowledge here that will have no connection with some knowledge somewhere else, whether it's in living things or inanimate things, dead things. So we believe that knowledge is one. So we believe that we can study our environment in this town and come into universal understanding of the application, the application of knowledge, how to apply knowledge. And when we come into the universal application, then we can have exchange with people of knowledge in any part of this world, and we won't be talking any foreign language. The language will be one. So with that, we can say that the language of knowledge is also one. Universal language of knowledge is one. If physics in America is physics in China, physics in Saudi Arabia. So these sciences are the same everywhere, in every place. So just as we can find then a unity, a harmony, for branches of knowledge we call science, we can find unity and harmony for our human language, for our human language, and that is wonderful. No matter what we believe, we can believe in Christianity or Judaism or Islam or Buddhism. But if we get by our narrowness in our own religion, we can find the universal language of religion. And men of different religions can sit down and respect each other and appreciate each other and work for the good of the whole humanity. Now that's something reasoned on this earth, but it's coming. It's really progressing too, and that makes me feel very good. That Muslim, Christian, Jews, and Buddhists and all are meeting together now to help support the good effort of all people to have a better life on this earth. Yes. Now, so much for the unity of knowledge. And for those who study the Quran, God says, وَاسِعَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا وَرَحْمًا, that He has extended for everything, that it extends to cover everything. Two factors and two principles. Ilman, science, or knowledge. In Arabic language, ilm means both knowledge and science. Knowledge or science, and rahman, mercy, mercy. And I think that's very, very revelatory. God has given to the intellectual in our religion a respect for knowledge and mercy. Put those two together. Because men of knowledge, of great knowledge, they're able to punish society more than stupid men. Men of great knowledge are able to manipulate even the behavioral nature of the human beings in the society. Men of knowledge. So if the educators, the learned people, if they get this caution from God, that with knowledge also comes mercy, compassion for the weak, compassion for those who are not informed as you are. This is very important. And I would advise our educators, our teachers, principals of our schools, to keep that always in focus, that with knowledge comes compassion. Compassion. And use your knowledge not proudly, not selfishly, but use it in a compassionate way, in a very humane way, so that we don't punish or oppress those who are lesser in knowledge than we are. Now, I think I've already mentioned the role of knowledge in society, or the role of knowledge for progress, so I won't spend any time on that. I think we can readily see the evidence that education has promoted progress, or been the factor for progress more than anything else. More than anything else, education. It's easy to forget that when we look at all these things that industry makes. But industry is supported by scientists, and scientists are educated people. So they don't have industry without education and science. Now, philosophy, lastly, this is my last point that I want to make today. I believe that it's time for us, principals and educators in the Clare Muhammad School system, to work for a uniform statement of philosophy of education. What should be our philosophy of education? And in a word or two, I can explain to you the main concern that we have, and we all can begin working on it right away. The main concern that we have is that our education, first of all, be universal. That it's not narrow, it's universal. It's not racist, it's universal. It's not necessarily black or white, it's universal. You see, it's not necessarily Eastern or Western, it's universal. Yes. Yes. God says that it is the blessed tree, the olive. Yes. The olive. And it's all, it has all. And it is all has light. And the light has its purity, etc. And it is a tree neither east nor western, neither eastern nor western. It is universal, the tree of knowledge, the universal tree of knowledge. It is not eastern, it is not western, it is universal. And also God says of the sun, it's set rising in the east and setting in the west. It says he is the Lord, not us. God is the Lord of the two points of the rising of the sun in the east and the two points of the setting of the sun in the west. Praise be to Allah. Now, if we can start off with a statement of respect for creation itself, for the natural order of creation that God made, and from that position we arrive at another statement saying that our system of education should stress natural science along with other sciences, natural sciences, and that our system of education should promote a strong respect and appreciation for the natural environment. Because nothing we have of knowledge came from any place other than the natural created environment. Man is able to invent many things because he studies and get that out of the natural environment that God made. Whatever we have learned to improve human health, we have studied the human nature and got that information. Everything comes out of the body that God created. And it is wonderful how the sun is no more than the same matter that the earth is, but it's a burning matter. It's a burning matter, an illuminated matter. And God has made it so it appears to really rise up out of the earth. In the eastern horizon, primitive man thought the sun was really rising up out of the earth. If he was, the water was before him, he thought it was rising up out of the water. If land was all he could see in his vision, in his focus, he thought it was rising up out of the earth. So he thought it was a god or something at first. But now we know it doesn't really rise up out of the earth. It's a body millions of miles away from us, and earth is just spinning circles, and it appears that the sun is doing that, you see, because of what's happening in this vast space we call the solar system, not the universe. The universe is much vaster, much bigger, pardon me. Yeah. So it's wonderful, it's a wonderful sign to us that a ball of matter that's ignited is giving light to us so that we can have daylight and can see things and study things and have science. But before we had the light bulb, we had science. But we couldn't have had it if there was nothing but darkness. You can't get science in the dark. You need daylight. Yes. So I think it's a wonderful sign to us, and I would connect that sign with what I just said, that every bit of knowledge we have that we can really stand upon, it came out of this created world.
Tune in next week to the public broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. For Muslim Jones, see local distributor. Thanks for listening.
1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. And now back to today's program.
God has made you that way, and nothing will please you until you have fulfilled what God wants of you.
All right, go ahead. All right, go.
And you can't get rid of your nature. It's there. You can close the ears to it. You can become deaf to it. But it's still there. It's going to register on you in some other way. Sometimes it registers on you in the form of nothing but a whip. And whip you all the time, trying to get you to wake up. That's the nature God created for us. Now, I know some of us don't like to hear that the best position we have for dignity is really servant, but that's true. The best position we have for coming into real dignity is the position of a servant. The people who have advanced our world, our societies the most, have been people who said they were servants. But look how high they were on the plane of servants. They were servants of the Lord Creator, the one that made everything. They were God's servants, God's servants. Our religion, it is called Islam commonly in this country. It is called El-Islam, is El-Is, written El-Islam in the Quran. Our religion, this religion of Muslims, this religion tells us that we are the servants of the Lord Creator who created the skies and the earth and everything. That's what this religion tells us. Now, to me, that's enough. You know, when I was a young man in my early teens, when I learned that from the Quran, from our holy book, I said to myself, no one can make me their slave. That's what I said to myself. I said, no one can make me their slave. No power, no idea, no ideology can make me its slave or their slave. I said, because now I know I'm the slave of the Lord, Creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what our religion tells us. But you know, slave is a kind of ugly word. But God chose to take that ugly word and give it new meaning. The same word that was used when the revelation we call the last revelation, the Quran, came to the people we know now as Arabs and that part of the world. When it came, they were using Abd for slave. When they want to say my slave, they say Abdi, Abdi. If they want to say my slave, they said, in the plural, they said Abadi, Abadi. And God came and said, we are the, yeah, Ibadullah. Oh, slaves of God. Abadullah. Oh, slaves of God. Now here God comes to people. Some got slaves, some are slaves of others, and God speaks to the man, the prophet, and says to the people, all of them, oh, my slaves. Now, the man got a slave. The man that hears this, he got a slave. So he looks around at his slave, and he wants to tell his slave, not talking to you. But the slave eventually understands it too. And he looks at the master. Yeah, you got a master now that's much bigger than this one. Much bigger than this one. So the prophet or the lecturer, he said, Ibadullah, the slaves of God. And this slave is looking up at his same master. They say, when are you going to get the message? So in time, slavery was ended. That wasn't the only thing, but I believe that was the strongest influence in the society for freeing slaves. I know there was other influences. The prophet himself, he led the freeing of slaves. And his family members also paid ransom to free slaves. Not just one, two. One occasion, I think, one lady, may God be pleased with her, of the family of the prophet, freed about 60-some slaves at one time with her money, paid the money, and freed the slaves. So slavery was done away with. That's the same understanding that we need now to finish freeing us from slavery. But not just slavery to the white man anymore, because the white man has gone, but he left us with his whiskey. He's gone, but he left us with his gambling. And the other things that bring a people down if they give themselves to those things. So now we need to continue this freeing of ourselves, but we need to look at these things, not the white man, but these things that we are going after. No one coming after us, we're going after them. We're driving 10 miles to a shopping plaza to get some liquor. Driving 10 miles to a show tonight that's going to just remove all the consciousness that we had out of us. It's going to take it out. We're going to forget we go to church. We're going to forget we go to the mosque. We're going to forget all of that at the party, at the show. So that's another slave master we need to overcome. And if we would do the same thing that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had his national secretary do for the members of the temples, our Nation of Islam at that time, we would come up with the same conclusion, that the majority of our money is going into self-destruction. With most of African-American money, most of the people who go the way of the public, most of their money, I'm including others, not just you, most of their money goes to self-destruction. They spend most of their money on what they call the good times. The good times in America, self-destruction. That's what the good time is. The good times break up homes. The good times make man leave his wife or cheat on his wife. The good times take the money that we need in an account for the education of our children in the future. The good time money is money that we need to make improvements on our apartment or improvements on our home or get a better vehicle. But the good times taking all that money. The good times are not always seen at a party or at the liquor store. You shopping for the liquor or whatever, or for drugs, not always seen there. The good times seen on your person. Here's a man has nothing in an account for himself, his wife, his children, nobody, but he's wearing gold. Just hanging all off of him. He's glittering, he's shining. You can almost see him in the dark. And his cap costs what my suit costs. You know? Okay, that's the good times. Wasting our earnings, wasting our resources. Still, they're telling us that money-wise, we are rich. But as a community, we are poor. We are a dependent community, one of the most dependent communities in the United States of America, the African-American community. But don't think we're the only one that's dependent now. There are other communities in America also dependent. We think of white people and we think they're doing so great. Yes, because they are still in the leadership. But there are some white communities that are worse off now than many or most African-American communities or black communities. Some white communities. This thing has just spilled over into everybody's soul and it's taken everybody down. This should be a time when we should are seen stepping forward into the leadership. Why do I say that? Because we are the first people to be put in a situation like that. We are the first people to have our life critical because we can't live a life that pleases our sense of our own humanity. We were the first. In slavery, we were the ones, as slaves, we were the ones needing freedom. Freedom to select better what we put into ourselves. Freedom to have movement where we could go after the things that we thought would make us feel comfortable with ourselves. Have the home. Have the situation. Most of all, have the education that would bring us a sense of pride. It wasn't so much material things. For the slaves, they weren't looking at material things so much. They were looking at human values. They were looking at humanity. They were looking at human dignity. Their freedom was a special kind of freedom. It wasn't an ordinary freedom. It wasn't freedom just to get away from the things that's bothering me immediately. Right now, it might be a mosquito. I might want to get away from this mosquito, get this mosquito away from me. It was the things that lay on us and linger and lay on us long time, because we don't have enough education, because we don't have enough educated leaders to guide our community life, to address our community life, to question our community life, and raise our community life up to higher levels. Yes, those were the things that we needed. And those things are not gotten immediately. They are distant needs that most of us don't even register now. Only the more alert-minded. God created us with one nature. Every one of us has humanity in us. It might be sleeping. It might be corrupt, it might be dead, but it does not really die. Our humanity never really dies. Just like a plant that seems to die in the winter, but when the right environmental conditions come, the plant comes back to life. And that's how our humanity is. It appears dead, but it never really dies. All it needs is the right circumstances to come back, and that humanity will blossom again, will sprout up and blossom again and produce. Our humanity is what we have in common that's precious for all of us, that's most precious for all of us. It's neither male nor female. It's one. It's neither black nor white or yellow. It's one. One and the same for all of us, our humanity. And this humanity has a great capacity. Its capacity is never satisfied until we please God. It presses us to do better. It presses us to do more. Our humanity presses us to do more and to do better. And it will never be satisfied in the core of our being or in our souls until we please God. Not our notion, our idea, our perception of God, the real perception of God. And that's why man has had to grow in his understanding of God in order to get the benefit for his humanity that we are enjoying now.
Tune in next week to the public broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, for Muslim Journal C local distributor. Thanks for listening.
Of the earth and of the concrete surroundings, he was not able to make the great progress that he made once he perceived God in the right way. When he perceived God in the right way, then God began to grow him in every aspect. Every aspect for his human nature, for his humanity, for his human community. In every aspect, he began to come alive and grow and grow and grow. Why do communities serve God? I asked the question at the end of the answer. Why do communities serve God? And now I want to ask, why do persons, individuals like me and you, well, I won't say like me now, I used to be no leader. I used to work for Camel Soup. And before then, Iowa Chicken Market, a poultry market, 7-10 Stony Island on the south side. Owned and operated by a Jew. That neighborhood back then was mostly Jews. And I worked in the chicken market and also took a bicycle and delivered chickens and turkeys or whatever for the holiday day to the Jews in that neighborhood. Now you know what facility is over there. 7010 Stony Island. 7010 South Stony Island. Yes. So I want to think of myself as the person back then, not after I became leader important to you. What? What? Why did I want to serve God? Because my human capacity is too big for anything but God to satisfy. But we don't know this. We don't know this until revelation comes from the prophets and tell us and guide us into this understanding. But I'm giving you the facts. What I'm giving you here are more accurate than facts of science. More accurate than the facts of science. Yes, I'm giving you a fact. The fact is that my human capacity is bigger than anything around me. All the people, my human capacity is too big for them. They can't satisfy my human capacity.
Right.
In the Christian scriptures, Solomon, the prophet Solomon, he was trying to imagine what kind of structure should he build to house God. And God tells the King Solomon, Suleiman in Arabic in Quran, in our holy book, he tells him that the heavens, the skies of skies, and the earth, too small to house him. Think about that.
Yes.
Well, we know that Solomon still had to build a house. He had to build a temple. So Solomon said, I know this edifice cannot house you, cannot hold you. But nevertheless, he built it to God's glory, to God's name. He built the house. This is scripture. This is Christian scripture. Now, I think Muslims, we follow that belief. I don't think we got it from that scripture, but we follow the same belief. Because the mosque for all of us on this earth, that one mosque is in the vicinity we call the sacred precincts, that mosque has no roof over it. It has no roof over it. And we get out there under the sky and we pray. Yes. So I think I answered why communities serve God. Why do we as just common nobodies want to serve God? For the same reason. Our capacity too big to be taken care of by any person or groups of people. Too big. Only our Lord who created it can take care of it. So we have to find guidance. Find the best guidance. For us, the best guidance is the holy book, the revelation we call Quran, the last revelation. Find the Quran, go to it for your soul needs. Go to it for your mind needs, for your brain needs. Go to it for your social needs. Go to it for your political needs. Go to it for your economical, your financial needs. What? Yes. That capacity is a big capacity. It wants all the things that man has gone after. The capacity is big. It's not the things we go after that's wrong. Are sinful. It's the attitude and the use we make of those things that's wrong and sinful. I don't know a thing that's hurting us that can't help us. Alcohol that's hurting us can help us. Drugs that's hurting us can help us. Women that's hurting us can help us. Just cut down the number that you're interested in. And select more better. Maybe go down and select lower. Maybe your trouble is you have women too good for you. Don't punish them. They'll punish you later.
All right.